I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13. And this is a text that I have chosen to help to guide our aspirations and thoughts as we enter into a new year. The title of this sermon is taken from the text, "Let it alone this year also." It says, "Let it alone this year also." Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 6. And he told this parable: a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, there are three things that I want you to see in this text. And the first one is the man who owned the vineyard. And that clearly represents God. And then there is this fig tree. And as I've already said in my introductory remarks in the earlier part of the service, the fig tree can represent Israel, the fig tree can represent an individual church, and the fig tree can represent an individual person. And it's this third representation that I'll focus on primarily, seeking that each of us should ask, "Am I bearing fruit? And may it be said concerning me that someone is interceding, 'Sir, let it alone this year also.'" And then the third thing that we have here is the vine dresser. He may represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure about that, and it's not especially important to the story. There's someone who is interceding for the fig tree. I have always been fascinated with farming, and I suppose especially with orchard growing. I have planted at least 3 orchards in my life, and I believe that all the fruit that I have grown on those orchards would fit in the pockets of the jacket that I'm now wearing. I have not been successful at growing orchards. I don't think it's my fault. I think that the places where I have lived have not been well suited for growing things, but how do you know until you try? And so I've planted orchards in Illinois. I've planted orchards in Missouri. I've planted orchards in Kentucky, in 2 different places. Apricots, apples, peaches, nectarines, chestnut trees. I've planted them all. I have killed vast hordes of blueberry bushes. Concord grapes, things that grow wild on their own in some places, will not grow when they're under my cultivation. I do think it's the soil. I listen with envy as the shepherds talk about this hilltop that they have up here where they had 500 peach trees, all of them, more than 500 peach trees. And I think I heard Dodd say recently he was thinking about planting a few, 50 or 60, just a few, he said. But what great soil that must be, what a great location. I try to be very patient with my with my apple trees and the various other trees. I mow around them for years at a time. When we first moved to the location where we now live, we moved there in 2003. I think it was the next year that I planted an orchard. And last year I finally cut down the poor little nectarine tree and the poor little peach tree, neither of which was as big around as my wrist, anywhere close to as big around as my wrist. They were just the most poor and pitiful little trees. I was thinking of this verse of Scripture when I finally got the chainsaw out there and cut them down to the ground. I have a very active imagination, and I tend to personify things and have a hard time saying goodbye to old cars and old houses and yes, even those little scraggly trees. But I cut them down asking myself, why should it use up the ground? Just got tired of mowing around it. The purpose of the nectarine tree was it was supposed to produce nectarines. The purpose of the peach tree was that it was supposed to produce peaches. And it was not fulfilling its purpose, and so I cut it down. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that the Lord plants people, sometimes nations, like in the case of the nation of Israel, sometimes churches, sometimes individuals that He saves. And when He saves us and when He consecrates us for Himself, it is not simply for the enjoyment of the beautiful thing that He has made. It is that we should produce fruit. Now, I want to be careful that I don't give the impression that the only reason God saved you is so that He could get to somebody else. In fact, before this sermon is over, I hope that I will correct what is a very common misconception about the sort of fruit that Christians are to bear. That common misconception is that the fruit that Christians are supposed to bear is that you lead somebody else to Jesus. And certainly that is fruit. But fruit that the Lord expects from us as a church and that He expects from us as believers is more than the fruit of leading someone else to Jesus. But there's a great deal of preaching and teaching that seems to indicate the only reason God saved you is not because He was especially fond of you, but because He wanted to get to your neighbor, He wanted to get to your friend through you. And then He saved them so that He could get to someone else. And again, while not minimizing the importance of being evangelistic and mission-minded, yet the Bible identifies as fruit that we are to bear much more than evangelistic fruit. We'll see that in just a minute. But the Lord has saved you because He loves you, and some of the fruit that you produce is the beauty of reflecting His character. As He sanctifies you, He changes you, He changes me into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's delighted with Jesus, and He's delighted with you. But He has not saved you merely to be a beautiful tree. He has saved you. He has made this church and brought us together so that we might together be a fruitful tree, and that we as individuals also might bear fruit to the glory of His name. And so let's look at these three things. It will take us just a couple of minutes to see the first thing, and that is the person who owns the vineyard, and that is God. He is the one who owns the vineyard. And actually, it's going to take us more than a couple of minutes to see what this text tells us about God. It tells us, first of all, that He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now he's responsible. God is responsible for the planting of this vineyard, the planting of this fig tree in His vineyard. So if you are a believer, it is because the Lord has saved you and the Lord has planted you. And if this is one of the Lord's churches, which I believe that it is, it's because the Lord has planted us and put us here. So He is a man who has servants, and so He may have directed that someone plant the tree, the fig tree, but he's the one who is responsible for the fact that there is a fig tree. And then furthermore, he planted it in a good place. It was a place that was proven to be productive soil. Unlike the places where I've tried to plant vineyards and places where I've tried to plant orchards, the soil is not propitious for producing the kind of fruit that I'm trying to grow there. This is a vineyard. So he plants the tree in a good place. He plants it in a vineyard. And then notice next that he came seeking fruit on it. And so when the Lord comes into the vineyard where we are planted, he doesn't come looking for disease. He doesn't come looking for what's wrong with this tree. Some people kind of have that idea about God that he's very pessimistic and he's always looking for the worst and seeing what he can find that is wrong with somebody or see what he can find that is wrong. But this text of Scripture says, no, he's optimistic. He comes. He's planted this fig tree. It's supposed to bear fruit. It's in a good place. And he comes looking for fruit. And even so, the Lord comes into our lives. And he's not primarily coming looking for what's wrong with this person. What have they done bad? But instead, he comes. This is one of my children. I have planted him. One of my churches, I have planted this church here. I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking for what are they producing that is consistent with the nature of a child of God, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of fruit are they producing? But when he comes, he finds none. No fruit. And so, he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. So this vineyard owner, which I believe represents the Lord Jesus, which represents the Lord God, he's very patient. He says, I've looked for fruit for 3 years. 3 years is a long time. When you plant an apple tree or a peach tree, you don't expect fruit the first year, the second year. Maybe the third year, if it's a fast-growing tree, you'll get some fruit. And so I can imagine that he had given this fig tree time to grow. Wasn't expecting it the first year, second year. And then when he starts, but when it's time for the tree to bear fruit, he comes looking for fruit. And for 3 years, he finds no fruit. So he's very patient. Reminds me of something that is said concerning the Lord in the book of Revelation. He describes one of the churches having been plagued by an especially bad female influence. He calls her Jezebel. And he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. And I wonder if that's a word that some of us this morning need to hear. Has God been patient with you? Has God been coming year after year expecting the fruits of repentance, but you haven't repented? Has he come to you year after year looking for the fruits of the Spirit, but you have not borne the fruits of the Spirit? Has he come to you year after year looking to see if you have finally spoken that word of gospel to your loved one, but year after year you refuse to speak? Does he come to you year after year saying, well, 3 years ago he said that he was going to be more faithful in this Christian duty, perhaps church attendance. He was going to be more faithful in that Christian duty. Perhaps reading the Bible, perhaps memorizing Scripture, perhaps having daily devotions, perhaps having family devotions. Has he year after year come, patiently looked for this fruit, and found none? Now, I mentioned earlier that this fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And in the week leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus and his disciples approached a fig tree. Jesus looked on it, expecting to find some figs. He never found any figs. And so he pronounced the curse on the tree. He said, "May you never bear fruit again." And when they came the next day and passed that fig tree was withered to the roots. It's the only miracle that Jesus performed where he hurt something. He cursed the fig tree and it was withered to the roots. And the disciples expressed their amazement. I believe that Jesus was using that as a visual representation of what was about to happen to the nation of Israel. We read earlier in the service from Isaiah chapter 5, the song of the vineyard, how that God had taken care of the vineyard and expected it to produce grapes. And he asks the question, "What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not done?" To the nation of Israel, he sent prophets and he sent them apostles who told them the word of God, but they obstinately refused to obey God. And finally, God sent them his son, in the words of the parable that Jesus told, thinking, "Perhaps they will respect my son." But when they saw Jesus, they said, "This is the owner. Let's kill him and throw him out of the vineyard, and then the possession will be ours." And what will happen to those wicked men, Jesus asked. And the men who heard the story knew. Well, the owner of the vineyard will come and he will cast those men out and kill them, and he will give the vineyard to others who will produce the fruit. And they knew that he had spoken this parable against them as the representatives of Israel. And within a few years, that's what happened. The nation of Israel, as God's special vineyard, as God's special fig tree, was withered to the roots. And then, as I said earlier, sometimes this refers to a church. A church is like a fig tree that is supposed to be fruitful. And when God comes year after year looking for fruit, and it doesn't bear good fruit, but it bears bad fruit, then eventually there comes a time when he says, concerning that individual church, cut it down. Now, not every church that disappears from existence has disappeared because of apostasy. But I believe that many churches have. And not every congregation that exists to this day exists because it's bearing good fruit for God. Sometimes there are congregations of people who call themselves a church who are nothing more than just a social gathering that is slightly religious, not necessarily a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true church of the Lord Jesus Christ produces fruits. And when it does not produce fruit, well, this is what the Lord Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus. "Unless you repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." There the church is represented as a lamp sitting on a stand. There are seven churches that are represented this way. And he says, if you don't repent, you've left your first love, and unless you repent, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place. And sadly, that did happen to the church at Ephesus. In fact, that happened to all seven of the churches that are addressed in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. All seven of them had the lampstand removed, and sadly, in that land where they all existed, Islam reigns almost unchallenged. There are very, very few Christians in the country of Turkey where the seven churches of Asia Minor were located. And that can happen to this church. If this church does not produce the fruits that the Lord expects a church to produce, then the word comes, cut it down. "These 3 years I have come looking for fruit." He's very patient. But if it doesn't produce the fruit, then cut it down. Now, I have to say that I think that Bullet Lick is a church that is producing the kind of fruits that a church ought to produce. And so this is not me coming down like a thundering prophet saying, "Y'all are about to be cut down." But this is a word of warning that Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. Keep up the good work. Bear the fruits that the Lord indicates that a church should bear. But as I said, my primary focus this morning is not on the nation of Israel, not on us or other churches, but asking the question as individuals, when the Lord comes looking for fruit in your life, does he find fruit? In the very first psalm, a follower of God is represented as a tree planted by streams of living water, which produces fruit in its season. Now, not every season is the season for fruit. And there may be times when you feel like your tree is bare and the leaves are gone, but there are seasons in your life when you are supposed to bear fruit, and the Lord comes looking for it. Well, I said earlier that many people mistakenly identify this to be exclusively evangelistic efforts, so that when you win somebody to Jesus, that's fruit. And yes, that is fruit, but that's not the only fruit that a Christian tree is supposed to bear. Keep your finger here. We'll come back to Luke chapter 13, but turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And we can see some of the fruits specified here that a Christian tree is supposed to produce. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. I'm going to read this slowly, and when I do, then ask yourself, is my life producing this fruit? It says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I think that if you're a believer, that you look at those and you say, yeah, I think I'm doing pretty good with love. Maybe I could do a little better with joy. I let the cares of this life get me down. I let things bother me too much. Not doing too well on peace either then. Patience. Need some work there. Kindness. As far as I know, I think I'm doing okay there. Goodness. Faithfulness? Am I gentle? Am I able to control myself? There are so many people who are persistently beset with sin, and it seems like we sometimes have a tendency to just throw up our hands and say, I give up. I can't help it. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Is there some sin that's plaguing you that you perhaps have given up and saying, well, everybody's doing it. I can't help it. If you're a Christian, you can help it. Are you bearing the fruits of the Spirit? That one fruit that especially was identified by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 was that you should love one another. The owner of this vineyard, he comes looking for fruit. And when he finds none, even though he is a patient man, there is an end to his patience, and he says, cut it down. Now, I don't believe that he's saying, take a Christian and throw him into hell. But I think that sometimes he does say, remove this person from life. Remove this person from the world. I have come looking for fruit, and I find none. Cut it down. What I think is more likely is that the Lord is teaching here that someone who really is a genuine Christian is someone who is going to be producing fruit. And when that does not happen, then he's cut down and that person is thrown into hell. But he asks why, he says, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And so we've seen what the fig tree represents. We've seen the owner of the vineyard. He planted the tree. He planted it in a good place. He's been patient. He comes optimistically looking for fruit. And he's patient. Looked for it for 3 years. But there is an end to his patience. And the end of his patience is, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground anymore? But now, let's thirdly and finally look at this this intercessor who speaks up. Perhaps it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered him in verse 8, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. And what I hoped for when I selected this text for the first sermon of the new year, and what I hope for as I prepared this sermon and even as I preach it, is that each of us will ask, is this being said about me? Is a kind intercessor saying, be patient a little longer. Let it alone this year also. Is this being said over you? Has this been said over you in recent days? Was this said over you 6 months ago? Was this said over you a year ago? And is the axe already at the root of the trees? We just don't know how long we have. But is this being said over you? Is this being said over me? Let it alone. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. And then if it still doesn't produce fruit, then cut it down. Now, when you dig around a plant that you want to produce, or a tree that you want to produce, one of the main reasons you do that is because you don't want other plants or other trees competing for the nutrients that should go into this fruit-bearing plant or this fruit-bearing tree. When Jesus told the story of the man who went out to sow seed, some of the seed fell among thorns. And the seed grew, but the thorns grew up with it. And soon the thorns choked out the seed so that it never bore any fruit. And when Jesus explained that parable, he said the thorns are the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, and the cares of this life. These are weeds that have a tendency to choke out the fruitfulness of a fig tree that ought to be bearing fruit. Hear them again. The deceitfulness of wealth. Is this choking out fruit in your life? You say, well, I'm not a wealthy person. Of course, compared to the rest of the world, you are. Look, the deceitfulness of wealth can choke out the good seed if you're just spending hours searching through junk at Goodwill. It doesn't have to be millions of dollars. You can choke out the fruitfulness of your fig tree by just constantly managing your stuff. Just constantly having to clean it or to store it or to rearrange it or to house it. But the deceitfulness of wealth chokes out so much of the good seed of the Word. The deceitfulness of wealth. The desire for other things. What I really want is entertainment. What I really want is to be good at this game. What I really want is to be successful here so that people will admire me. The desire for other things. The ground around the fig tree in order to be fruitful is sometimes chopped up. It's sometimes hoed up so that nothing will compete with it. So the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, and the cares of this life. It's always concerned about preparing for retirement or getting ready for sickness or getting ready for college or getting ready for something that's always worrying me and fretting me, and how am I going to take care of this and how am I going to take care of that? And you need to hear the words of Jesus. If God takes care of the birds of the heavens, He's going to take care of you. If God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, He's going to take care of you. But these three weeds choke around the trunk of the little fig tree, struggling to grow. And the intercessor says to the owner of the vineyard, who's at the end of his patience, let me dig around it. Let me get rid of some of these things. And so perhaps God has already done that in your life. I can look back on some of the things that were sapping the nourishment that ought to have gone into my fig tree, and those things have been chopped out. But then as I look at my life, and I'm sure as you look at your life, I look at things that I'm doing, things that I'm thinking about, things that I'm worried about, and I ask, is this choking out? How about instead of waiting for God to come along and cut that thing down and chop it up, how about I just pull it out? How about I cooperate with God in this work of sanctification and I get rid of the things in my life that are distracting me? This past week, I began a reading project that will probably take me several years. I want to read through Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. Actually, I'm going to try to read the first volume and then make the decision if I want to make the commitment. At the rate that I'm going, it'll probably take me about 4 years. But in the introductory material to my edition of Matthew Henry's commentary, I saw that George Whitefield read through Matthew Henry's commentary 4 times. Now, George Whitefield was the main instrument that God used to bring about the 18th century revival in England and in America. So it's hard to overestimate the influence of George Whitefield in the 18th century revival, but also just on American culture. He traveled to America 7 times, crossed the Atlantic 13 times. He died in America. And he would sometimes preach 3 or 4 times a day. And he died young. He was either 56 or 58 when he died, so younger than I am. But before he had died, he had preached thousands, tens of thousands of times. He kept a journal. He read through Matthew Henry 4 times, and I ask, how did the man do it? How did he do it? And then I think, well, he never once checked his cell phone. He never one time surfed the internet. He never played a video game his whole life. He never watched a movie or Andy Griffith reruns. There's all this stuff that takes up so much of our life. I was telling that to someone recently, and the person said, but he lived in a different world than ours. And my response was, he lived under the eye of the same God as ours. He was expected to produce fruit, and he did. And you and I are expected to produce fruit. So what are we doing, spending our whole lives cultivating weeds? This intercessor says, I know that he has not been producing fruit, but let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. He says, put on manure, which of course was the fertilizer of that day and still a very effective fertilizer. But this fertilizer is something to say, I'm going to help it out. I'm going to enhance it. And how much helping out have you and I had? Most of us born into a Christian family with a mother and a dad who brought us to church. All of us access to the Bible. All of us access to good preaching. How much good fertilizer has been heaped around our tree? And still, no fruit? The voice of the intercessor says, don't cut it down. Let it alone this year also. I'll dig around it. I'll get rid of some of these distractions. I'll fertilize it. But look at how it ends. Verse 9, then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Even this merciful intercessor realizes that there must be an end to God's patience. I read this poem several weeks ago. I'm going to read it again. By Joseph Addison Alexander. It's called The Hidden Line. There is a point we know not when. There is a time we know not when. A point we know not where. That marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit lithe and gay. That which pleases still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead, God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by men, for men as yet are blind and in the dark. And yet, doomed man's path below may bloom as Eden bloomed. He did not, does not, will not know or feel that he is doomed. He knows, he feels that all is well, and every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent, ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. John the Baptist said to a group of people who came to him who were just quite confident that everything was okay, he said to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let it alone this year also. Let this be the year that you and I bear fruit for God.